King of Kings. And so if you have a copy of God's Word, go ahead and open it to the first chapter in Matthew. Guys in the back, I don't have my clicker, so I'm just going to be relying on you, and I'll give you like a salute or something if it's time and you're not there. I don't know. We'll mime. But I want to ask you before we even begin, who do you serve? What do you serve? You see, the fact of the matter is we just had an election, but unfortunately for anyone who's in office, there's already a king. It doesn't matter if you're a dictator or a president. It doesn't matter if you're a governor or a school principal. There's ultimately somebody who is in control, and that is Christ Jesus. C.S. Lewis made this kind of statement that when it comes to Jesus, we have three options. Perhaps you've heard this from C.S. Lewis. It's a very famous statement that he made. He said, when it comes to Jesus, you have three options. One is he is a liar. One is he is a lunatic. Or the third choice is that he is Lord. And as Matthew exposes this to us, as he communicates to us this gospel of Matthew, he's going to also share with us there's three groups of people in his gospels. The three groups of people in his gospels are they're the leaders who completely rejected Jesus, the spiritual leaders, right, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There are the crowds, which were basically just casual observers, right? They would show up for a meal or two or to maybe have a leg fixed. And then there was the disciples, those who had unconditionally following of Christ. So as you turn to Matthew 1:1-25 is going to be the text that we're going to be in for this morning. This is really what this is the introduction. This whole first chapter, and I know a lot of you get so excited anytime anyone tells you, hey, today and Sunday, we're going to be going through a genealogy. Probably you're like, yay, right? But this is important. And in fact, we're going to see why it's so important and why Matthew is the first book of the New Testament right after the Old Testament as we look into this text today. Now, here's the big idea that I hope that you get from today's message. The Gospel of Matthew is an account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus the Messiah and King predicted by the Old Testament. So that is very important. That is where Matthew starts. I hope to show you that this morning. And then the second part of that is this. Matthew is making a very strong claim. So this might be what you would call the application point. Matthew is making a very strong claim. And the fact of the matter is you have to decide what to do with it. In the Gospels, specifically Matthew, specifically this morning, the fact of the matter is Matthew makes a claim of who Jesus is. And every single one of us in this room, every single one of them watching online, every single person who might hear this message in the future, every single one of your friends and family members who you might send this message to, wink, right? No. They have to make a choice. Because there's a claim being made. And so I hope and I trust that many of you have already come down on where you're going to decide who Jesus is. Maybe that's what brought you here this morning. But I would be a fool to assume that everybody's on the same page. So I won't do that. But I will share with you that even in this first section, yes, even in a genealogy and a baby's birth, these are the three things that you're going to see in Matthew. That I've seen in Matthew, that I hope that you'll see in Matthew. On this next slide, this is what they are. God's promises are true and sure. Salvation is of God alone. And then lastly, Jesus is the Messiah King. And that, my friends, demands a response. This next slide, before we jump into the text, I want to give you some background because it's important to have context of what we're talking about. So, first of all, the gospel, when I say this is the gospel according to Matthew, this word gospel is a word meaning good news. So you could potentially say, like, you want to come home and tell your wife the gospel of this new job that you had an offer, right? But that would seem weird because in our context, we don't use that kind of terminology anymore. So we kind of transpose that meaning onto this particular word of the book or a book regarding Christ. And that's okay, but we can't be lost in our Christianese. And so the word gospel simply means good news. It's a good announcement. And, of course, this good news is going to be life-changing. And this is dealing with a promised ruler or king. The other thing we need to understand about the book of Matthew in total is this is not a congregational letter. We see those things in the New Testament, right? Paul wrote to the Romans or to the Ephesians. That's not what this is. This is not a congregational letter. This is not a comprehensive biography. And how do we know that? Because I think it's in John. He says if all the works of Christ were to be, you know, gathered together, we wouldn't have enough. And I think there's an old hymn or a song that says, you know, if the sky were a parchment and every man a scribe, you know, we could just write and write basically forever. And I'm butchering it at that point. But it's not necessarily a chronological history. So a lot of the things, yes, happen chronologically, but as you will see with the other Gospels, and this is maybe some people's biggest issues where they say, well, this happened here, and then it's slightly different over here, and then it's kind of different over here. And it's like, look, go talk to a policeman about taking police reports and then return to me and say, yeah, all the stories were the same. Like, do you even watch the news, right? Like, nobody's got the same story about anything, right? And generally, you also hear this too, when people come and tell you something, there's three sides to every story, her side, his side, and then the truth, right? So let's just understand as we look at this, this is not a congregational letter, this is not a comprehensive biography, it's not necessarily, although mostly, a chronological history, right? But it is obviously historic. This kingdom of God in Matthew, as we go through it, we're going to see it can be broken up into five sections, roughly. Now, I'm not going to mention that again as we continue to go, but maybe you want to make a mental note of it. Or, here's a great idea. You could start doing a Bible reading of Matthew, right? You could read a chapter a day or read a chapter per week and just continue to immerse yourself in it. And then when we get here on Sunday, you'll be ready to roll. So, here's how it breaks up. Matthew 7, 28, Matthew 11, 1, Matthew 13, Matthew 19, Matthew 26. What you will notice if you read through the book of Matthew is each one of those sections is kind of broken apart by a big teaching that Jesus has. That's how we break up this book, okay? Matthew, of course, is one out of four Gospels. Don't worry, the intro's almost over. I know you guys are really hungry. I'm just whetting your appetites. Matthew is one of four Gospels, and here's what the other ones cover Jesus as, because they all... Basically, when I was shopping for Elisa's wedding ring, I learned a lot about the five C's. If you've looked into gemstones at all, you know about the five C's. What they are is cut, color, clarity, cost, and I don't know, condition or carat weight. That's it. Well, I knew that one wasn't going to be big, so for me, it's like, meh, we care about the four C's, so whatever. But thanks, so somebody knows. So thank you for bailing me out. So that's the five C's, right? But the deal is that you can look at this diamond, this gemstone, and you can look at it during different magnifications, different lights, and you can get different facets on it. It reveals things differently. This is what the Gospels do. So in Mark, you will see Jesus portrayed as the suffering servant. In Luke, you will see Jesus as the Son of Man, right? And John, you will see him as the Son of God. That's why it starts out the way it does. In Matthew, we already kind of talked about this, or at least I'm hoping that you're getting it from the slide that's in front of you. We're going to talk about Jesus as the sovereign king, okay? Also, you'll see continued themes. There's a continued kingdom message that is going to be preached through the book of Matthew, and it is repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. Also, you're going to see some characters in this kingdom narrative. And you're going to see it played out in various ways. You're going to see disciples, which represent kingdom citizens, members of the kingdom. And they're going to show you in Matthew 5 through 7 what these kingdom citizens should be like. That's the Sermon on the Mount, right? You're going to see this word called discipleship, which is assumed that this is the demands of the kingdom. So to be a disciple assumes that you are going through discipleship. That's in places like Matthew 10, where it talks about if you seek your life, you will lose it, but if you find life in Christ, or if you lose your life to Christ, then you will find it. This idea of picking up your cross and following him. There is a cost to Christianity, not just Jesus' blood, but our own death to self. You're going to see this word for the first time in the New Testament, and for the only time in the Gospels that I know of, you can correct me if I'm wrong on that, but it's this word church, ecclesia. It's the first time that this idea of the kingdom outpost is going to be mentioned. And this is where the citizen saints take action. You're going to see this theme of missions, where we are to be spreading of the kingdom. It has to be shared in chapters like Matthew 16, but of also, of course, most famously in the end for the Great Commission, right? You're going to see salvation through this king. And ultimately, this is all for his global glory. And the last two things before we jump into today's text, you're going to see the enemies of the kingdom. You're going to see the devil, which was always a character throughout the Old Testament, but you're going to see his minions, these demons, these spiritual beings who have decided not to follow the king and, in fact, are actively seeking to tear down the kingdom. But the good news is what you'll see is that these enemies have limited power and that they will not be victorious. And that brings me to the last thing that you'll see in this kingdom narrative throughout Matthew is this idea of hope. That the kingdom is come. And the interesting thing that you and I get to deal with looking back at Matthew is we live in something called the already and the not yet, right? So Jesus has already come. He's already reigning. He's already sitting at his Father's right hand. He's already waiting for the end to come. And yet, we're in this not yet where we still see bad things happen to good people, right? Or where we see suffering, or we see death, where we see chaos still there. So that's the book of Matthew. And out of all that, what you should know, I hope that you know, is when you start a letter to somebody, when you start a book like this to somebody, the first thing you write is going to set the stage for everything else that you have. If you've talked to any author, any PhD student, they will tell you that you've got to have that first chapter, that first couple of chapters, right. That sets the stage. So, I'm hoping that you found your way. If you didn't find Matthew 1 yet, we will have it on the screen. But, hopefully you did. I'm going to read it. You can read along with me. Nick is going to move us forward if you are looking up at the screen. And this is the book of Matthew. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron. And Hezron, the father of Ram. And Ram, the father of Amminadab. And Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. And Nahshon, the father of Salmon. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. David was the father of Solomon, by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat. And is everybody still following me? Okay, good. Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, Joram, the father of Uzziah, Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers, at the time of the deportation of Babylon. So now things are bad. After the deportation of Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Akim, Akim the father of Eliad, and Eliad the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Matthan, and Matthan the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Now we're going to switch gears. Matthew's going to switch gears. He's done with the genealogy. We're going to move on to this precious little baby's birth, which you're very familiar with, but we're going to read it anyway. So all the generations of Abraham for David were 14 generations from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations from the deportation of Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Thank you, Matthew, for translating for us all. All right? Verse 24, then when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for the perfection of your word that you have told us in Timothy, that all of it is God-breathed, that it is profitable for us. And that means even genealogies with names that are hard for us to pronounce. God, we thank you in your word that you have recorded for us the birth of Jesus the Christ. We thank you that today, as we begin our journey with Matthew, that he has so wisely began this narrative of the Savior of the world in such a way as to record all of these things for us. We praise you and we ask that you would prepare our hearts and our minds to not only understand why this is important, but also to apply that then to our lives. We ask that because you are worthy and because that is the desire of everyone who is a part of your kingdom. So we would ask that in your glorious, majestic name. And so we will say, amen. So this is the King of Kings. Out of all of this, I'm going to argue that one of the most important verses in this chapter is going to be simply verse 1. Because it's the very first thing Matthew wrote, and because in it is so much theology, so much for us to make a decision on, so much which is proved out, so much which is arguable, so much which is controversial, not only for back then, but I would say even today. And so this is what verse 1 says. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So I want to pick this apart with you. I want to pick it apart with you, and I want to first start with this. This is the whole point of the book, this idea of this genealogy, this genesis of who Jesus is. So the purpose, again, of the book of Matthew is for him to make an argument. Matthew didn't just write this just to have people casually read it. It's not like Homer's Iliad. This is a book that was written so that you, each one of you individually, and everyone you know, could read it and then come to a conclusion, come to a decision, and he's going to make an argument for the kingship of Christ. He begins right here as he says, Jesus. Who gave him that name? You might say, well, his daddy did. And to you, I would say yes and no. Was it not the angel of the Lord? Was it not God himself who came down and told Joseph that this was the name that this little precious boy was supposed to have? And his name, Joshua, Yeshua, in the Hebrew, there means Yahweh saves. So do you see Matthew, even at the beginning of this text, that he begins to formulate an argument for all of his Jewish readers that this man's name was Jesus? And he follows that up with something very important. It is not Jesus' last name. I hope that you know that. I think many people think that his last name is Christ, like it's Mary Christ and Joseph Christ. No. That's not how it is at all. I think that's lost on Americans in first century, right, where we all have surnames or whatever. This name, Christ, comes from the Hebrew term of Messiah, which simply is, so Christos is this Greek transliteration of this, and it means the anointed one, the chosen one. So now, think back. Put your Jewish hats on. Think back to 1 and 2 Samuel that we just got done with. Think of Samuel, who was a little boy who was set aside, right? So Hannah, we're going to go way back. You probably don't even. So Hannah was barren. She couldn't have kids, so she came in front and she was praying. And the priest at the time was kind of a jerky guy. He thought she was drunk, and she was like, no, I want a baby. And so he's like, oh, my bad. Not really, right? You can look it up. But so, and then so she has this baby, and her response to God is, I'm going to dedicate this precious little child back to the temple, right? And so that was Samuel. He was dedicated to the temple. Then what did he do? He was charged by God to anoint and appoint who? The king of Israel. Not coincidence, okay? And so how did he went and he would take oil, and he found Saul, because he was tall, right? That's tall Saul. Well, okay, it rhymes. He's the king, right? So they found him, and they anointed him with oil, and that didn't work out good. And so then we know that God raised up a king after his own heart, and that was who? King David, yes. You should know that. That's where we spent most of our time talking about through 1 and 2 Samuel. It's called Samuel, but it's about David. And so he anoints King David, and now David is the king over Israel. And so this word, Jesus Christ, is not his last name. Matthew is making a statement. He says, this Jesus, this Yahweh who saves, is also, by the way, my Jewish friends, the anointed one. And this would have vast meaning for them. And it's lost on us, and that's so unfortunate. Christos, Messiah, the anointed one, this Jesus. This is the primary Jewish audience. This is the link between Old Testament and New Testament, and that is why Matthew, after 400 years of silence, right, through Malachi, after that 400 years, no prophet in the land. Has God forgotten us, right? This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. And he goes on. And this is the reason for a genealogy. Because the Jewish people at this point in history were very concerned with lineage. They're concerned for this lineage because if you remember all the way back to Exodus, when Moses was leading them out, he appointed someone to be their priest. Do you remember who he appointed to be their priest? It was Aaron. And it said that through Aaron, through the Levitical line, through the Levites, there's the only guys who could be priests, right? And so it behooved them to trace their lineage through. But also, there was other things that they would have. There were other laws where, like, if I lent you property after so many years, you would have to give it back. Well, what if there's too many generations and I can't prove who my great-grandfather was who gave it to your great-grandfather? Well, I guess you're out of the land. So this is a big deal. Genealogy is a big deal. Way before Ancestry.com, right? They're playing catch-up with the Jewish culture at this point. And so he has this genealogy, and who does he say here? He says, this is the story, this is the beginning of Yahweh who saves, this chosen Messiah, who, by the way, is the son of David. And again, we just got done with it. 2 Samuel chapter 7, 12 through 16, that's the promise that God gives to David. Remember, he says, I want to make you a house. And God's like, no, bro, you're not going to make me a house. But instead, here's what I'm going to do for you. Your offspring, your seed is going to be on the throne forever. Your kingdom is never going to end. So it's an enduring seed and enduring kingdom. This is one of my favorite preachers. This is what David Platt says about this section. He says, as readers in the 21st century, we should be struck by the fact that a promise given to King David in 2 Samuel 7, however many years ago that was, that this promise that is recorded in our scriptures, that this promise is literally shaping eternity and is still active today? I hope that that amazes you. And so the next thing, obviously, that Matthew does, because he's making this argument, if you go back to the text there, is he is the son of Abraham. Now, this goes even farther back than 2 Samuel. This goes back to Genesis. Genesis 22, 18, where God looks at Abraham and he says, through you, all of the nations of the world will be blessed. Which also, by the way, Abraham, being the first Jew, was also, what was he before that? Well, by definition, Gentile. I know that's hard for us to understand, but the reason that is the way that it is that's when the covenant was made, through circumcision, through the calling out of the nation. Abraham was the only guy in history who was always fully Gentile and also fully Jew, right? Because then the covenant was cut with Abraham. This is a direct response to Jewish slander that would be talking smack about this carpenter from Nazareth. Yeah, we've heard of this Jesus. Yeah, the one who was virgin born, right? That's what they would be saying. And so Matthew is proving through genealogy that Jesus is not only have a legal standing to the throne of King David, but also a legitimacy because he is God. He is the one who saves. And so Matthew ends this section of his genealogy with this three sections of 14. 14 generations here, 14 generations here, 14 generations. Now, scholars go back and forth, and they're like, well, that's not right. There wasn't really 14, blah, 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 blah. The point that he is making here is this idea of fullness. And how do I know that? Because it goes from Abraham to the first king, King David. That's why he's the only one in there who's said to be a king, although there's others mentioned in here. David the king, which was like a pinnacle, right? He's the king. He's the model. And then after that, what was the next thing? The deportation to Babylon. That's the only other big event that we see there. And then from the deportation of Babylon to Christ. It is this beautiful illustration of creation. Things were meant to be perfect, and you were meant to be ruled by a perfect king. And we all chose no. We all chose self. We all chose sin. Adam and Eve were the first to do it, but don't think that if you were in there, you would have made a different choice. And so then now we're living in exile, in slavery, in darkness, exile to Babylon. And we were waiting and waiting and waiting, and then Jesus. The other thing that this shows, Matthew 1, 3 through 6, I've cut out verse 4, I think, in there, or 5, I can't remember. Doesn't matter. I've highlighted it, the dot, 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 whatever that is, okay? There's four women mentioned in this genealogy, which isn't completely odd, but it's usually a little different only because, you know, we see it, it's firstborn sons, right? So-and-so, so-and-so, so because that's where the inheritance would go. I want to show you that not only are there four women in Jesus' genealogy, but all of these women are from different nations, some of them. And by the way, they come to be a part of Jesus' lineage, not in always great ways. You have Tamar, who was the mother of, I can't read it, there's a glare, Pyrrhus. And that's through Judah, who thought that she was a prostitute. It was really the daughter-in-law, and on his way into town, he just had a fling. This is Jesus' relatives. Or you have, I lost my spot, I'm sorry. Or you have Salmon. I've got him up here, I'll look up there. Rahab, Boaz, Rahab, the harlot, and Jericho, right? She's not even a Jew. She's of the people of the nation that God has told them to exterminate from the land so that they can have it. Of the very first, now here's, this is cool, okay? I'm sorry. This is the very first city. Is this not God's grace and mercy and inclusion? People talk about Christians are not inclusive. There is no other greater inclusion than Christianity. Because one, it includes all humans created in God's image. It doesn't matter their skin tone. And also, it doesn't matter what their past or history is because it's all at the foot of the cross in Christ. You can't get more inclusive than that. He just simply asks that you respond. That's it. And so Rahab is one of those. And then you have Ruth, a Moabitess. Her lineage is out of Lot and his incestuous affair with his daughters after Sodom and Gomorrah. And now Ruth is the grandmother of King David. And David. David who commits rape and then murder to cover it up. All these women, all these nations. She's a Hittite, I think it was. Uzziah the Hittite, right? Or Uriah the Hittite. All of these people, all these women from difficult, muddy backgrounds, people groups who weren't from Israel. If you want to talk about a crooked family tree, Jesus has got it. And Matthew includes that because of the thing that he's going to talk about next, which is how Jesus came to be born. If we look forward in verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah, took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph." Now, you've probably heard sermons about this, so I'm just going to touch on it very quickly. Betrothal back then was different than now. It was in as, basically they were married, but they haven't copulated the marriage yet. Does that make sense? So in everything legal, that was his wife. They just haven't been together, okay? So, while they were betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with a child from the Holy Spirit. Not only is this fulfilling prophecy, and by the way, if you look it up, the statistical ability for one person to fulfill as much prophecy as Matthew's going to talk about is, it's ludicrous. It's statistically ludicrous. But it says here that this Yahweh God, chosen Messiah, who has legal right to the throne of King David, who is God, was born. Was born of a woman. Because God said that's what would happen in the garden. That this Jesus really had the same starting point that we did from a human perspective. It was not a silent night when he was born. We can sing that song, that's good. But if you've ever seen a baby be born, they're not quiet. And my guess would be that if you bear a child in a place where animals are, that the animals are no longer quiet either. And also what we see here is then, and I hope that you think about this as you go home, that this is also a story of divine adoption. As our positive option sisters who were here before would say, like, this is the most famous unplanned pregnancy in all history, right? And Joseph, it talks about he's a righteous man, and so he didn't want to discredit her or bring a lot of shame to her, so he's just going to send her away. But do you understand that he not only just didn't send her away, but he chose to raise Jesus as his own with everything that goes along with that. Then can point us to texts like Paul that says that we cry, Abba, Father, that we have been adopted, that we are co-heirs. Jew or Gentile, either one, that there is no difference between the two, and that we are now grafted into this vine. And it also shows that Jesus came amidst the fallen world. He didn't come in some special area. He came right through the same channels that we do. And so this speaks to who Jesus is in 23 and 21. He said, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So Matthew, at the end of this chapter, towards the end of this chapter, and then in verse 21, he is making the claim that Jesus is fully God. This means Emmanuel, which means God with us. And he does the great duty of translating us that for us so that later on there would be no misunderstanding. He does this for his brothers and sisters, for this book that he's going to give them, so that at this point they should understand. Listen, I'm going to tell you the story about how God saves through becoming human, through divine conception, through virgin birth, and that he is the direct descendant of Abraham, who is given the covenantal promise of our people, and a direct descendant of King David, who is given the eternal promise of having a king on the throne forever, and he has the authority above all earthly kings because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and also, and if your mind can even begin to fathom, he is also fully human. In Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Matthew, in the very first chapter of his gospel, his good news of the coming kingdom, is making the argument that this happened, and it is the most extraordinary miracle ever recorded in the Bible and the most profound mystery of all of the universe. That the full deity of the Godhead would bodily dwell for the purpose of adopting you, a reckless, mischievous, stone-headed child, into his family. Fact of the matter is, Matthew starts this book by saying this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus said himself, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And so Matthew makes this point. He's making a very strong claim, and you have to decide what to do with it. You have to decide if when Matthew makes the claim that Jesus is both fully God and fully man and King of the universe, if you will bend the knee or if you will dismiss it. You have to decide if you are going to be with the leaders of complete rejection, with the crowds of casual observance, or the disciples of unconditional following. Because the fact of the matter is, you are not the center of history. I am not the center of history. This generation is not the center of history. This nation is not the center of history. Billions of people have come and gone, dictators, leaders, kings, queens, presidents. And at the center of all of it stands one person, the God-man, King of kings, Jesus Christ. That is Matthew's claim. You have to decide. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, you are King of kings. You are Lord of lords. You are Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one who saves our beloved Jesus. And it is our prayer that in our hearts and in our minds you would affix this truth, not only for today, but for all of eternity, that every single day we would make the active choice to bend our knee to the King, and that you might give us the good pleasure of being witnesses for your glory, because you are King and you are worthy. And so it's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's close.